Let me open in prayer this morning. Father, help us to see the message you have declared to us in your word. Help us to be encouraged by it. Help us to be focused by it. And help us to serve you. Help us to see what you are doing. Even if we've known it, remind us and set our eyes upon it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've had some really cool studies on Wednesday night as we've been studying the book of Acts. And we have finished the first six chapters. Last Wednesday night, we looked at a few things. We kind of set the course for the future. So there are a few people in this room, a handful, I could count on one hand, who have heard some of this. And for that, if you're bored today, I'm sorry, I don't think you will be. But if you're like, yeah, we went through this, I needed it as much as I think that you'll. And if you weren't there Wednesday night or haven't been able to be with us on all of ours, I do think that our discussion this morning, our look at these passages, will be encouraging to you. We are about in Philippians, as we've been working through that on Sunday mornings, we're about to encounter two of the greatest exhortations that has ever existed. I am not overselling that at all. One of those exhortations is going to be for the body of Christ, the church, to boldly proclaim the gospel in this world that will oppose us. We're going to see an exhortation, the greatest exhortation to do that. And then right after that, as we go out of chapter 1, verse 27 to the end of chapter 1, in chapter 2, we are going to see the greatest exhortation to elevate one another's needs above our own needs. Those two things. Go preach the gospel like never before, and go love and care for one another like never before. That's pretty staggering when you think about it. And you may say, well, it's not that staggering. That's what 1 John and 2 John and 3 John were all about. That's what 1 Thessalonians was all about. It's all over the place. And it's all over Luke's record that he records in what we call Acts. Acts chapter 1 and all of the way through. And we've examined whether that is the exact Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus through the church, but it's active. As we were studying Wednesday, it hit me that we all need to hear this, we need to be on the same page with this, and we need to see it as we see Philippians so masterfully in line with what we're seeing. So there's going to be some things that I want to ask this question, and it's an absurd question. And I've started to love the word absurd to an absurd degree lately, but I just think as believers in this world, as human beings before God, he's had to tell us this so much that it's kind of absurd. And what he has had to tell us is so powerful and so life-changing, it's also seemingly absurd that we put anything else above it. So let's see the absurdity today of how much it takes for us to understand this and how glorious it is when we embrace it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, I'm going to read some verses, and we are going to see that as the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter stands and proclaims the gospel message so clearly that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah appointed by God, whom came to his own people even, who came to this earth, who took upon himself human flesh, though he be in the form of God, and he died upon the cross by God's predetermined plan, by the hands of godless men at the request of his own people, his own nation, and he gave up his life as a sacrifice for our sins, that all who believe in him would be saved, forgiven, made alive, born again, given life and union with Christ. This gospel message is proclaimed. And then two things happen just by repetition throughout the book of Acts. The first is this message of the gospel expands. I know that's simple, but let's see it. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter proclaims, "Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, convicted. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all of the far off ones, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." With many other words, he bore witness and he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So, the gospel is being proclaimed. And what happens, verse 41? "So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls." The gospel was proclaimed. The gospel spread. And it's already spread to 3,000 people. Here's the question I'm going to ask at the beginning, and by the time I get to the end, you're going to say, "Steve, you're getting absurd with this question." Is God telling us something? Is God revealing to us what he is doing now that his son has given his life and been raised and exalted as both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who was crucified? And the first thing that I see there is the gospel is spreading. There's one thing. Number two. In verse 42, right after that, there's something else that grows. So the gospel's spread is growing. And let's read in verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul." Now, what does that soul refer to? The 3,000 souls. We don't see the word soul very much. But in verse after verse here, we see the Lord added to those being saved 3,000 souls. And every one of them had this awe come upon them. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So here's the second thing. As the gospel continues to grow, the fellowship among those whom the gospel has come to and given them life, they grow in their fellowship, in their concern for one another, in their love for one another. Two things, and I'm going to ask a question based on this passage. Is God trying to tell us something? Let's go to chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to continue to see, and you can read the headlines or verses along the way here, and you see, as we're going to see throughout this, that there are going to be times in which something happens and the gospel is proclaimed. And then we're going to see that the people who have believed the gospel are continuing to grow, and now we're going to start to see challenges to that. In chapter 4, verse 1, growth in the spread of the gospel. "And as they were speaking to the people," Acts 4 verse 1, The priests and the captain of the temple of the and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. All right. So we've seen two things have already started. One, the gospel started to spread and God had added to the church 3,000 souls. And those souls were in awe. And they were devoting themselves to fellowship and the teaching of the gospel, to the prayers. And they were growing in this fellowship. Now, the first thing, the gospel started spreading. We're going to see it. We just read here in chapter 4. Now there's opposition to it. And I don't mean just, you know what, their cell phones were running low on battery and the internet was down and they couldn't get the word out. No, actual persecution. They were arrested for it very quickly. In the earliest of days, those came in from the temple guard and the Sadducees and the chief priests, and they arrested those who were involved in the spread of the gospel. So you see a threat to it. Is God telling us something? Does this threat stop the gospel? Well, look there in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But, even though they had just been arrested, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Here it's growing. And for those of you cynical enough to be like, yeah, it's slowing down, that's not the point here. Even in the midst of persecution, the gospel is going among to thousands more. So there is now a threat to the gospel, but the gospel keeps spreading. Later in chapter 4, verse 29, after they've been threatened much, they return to those whom they are fellowshipping with. So those involved in the spread of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, have now been threatened. They return to those whom they've been breaking bread with and seeing to the apostles' teaching with and praying with. And they say in verse 29, as the church hears about what's happened, they pray together. And now, Lord, I want you to think about this moment. Spirits poured out. They start preaching the gospel. 3,000 are added to their group. The gospel spreads amazingly quickly. And just as quick, now persecution comes upon them saying, stop preaching this name. Stop preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. Stop telling others he is both Lord and Christ. And they say, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's their response. If we believe God is telling us something here, this should be our response. When we see opposition around us, we're going to see this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to see this, but here we see it throughout all of the book of Acts. When persecution comes upon us, if there are any of us ready to be like, maybe we need to change tactics. Nope. If there's persecution and opposition and darkness that hates the gospel, speaks bad about it, makes fun of us, if our response is, let's take them down. Let's get back at them. Nope. Our response should be like, look up. Lord, grant to us boldness. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word, the gospel, with all boldness, while you, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed this, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Is God trying to tell us something? Chapter 4, verse 32, the very next verse. Boldness to keep speaking the word of God and for the congregation to be multiplied. What does that lead into? Verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Care for one another. Is God trying to tell us something? Verse 33. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had any need. Okay, what do we see here? Are we seeing growth of the gospel into the world of darkness, or are we seeing growth within the body of Christ out of love and concern for one another? Both. It just keeps going back and forth between them, doesn't it? Doesn't leave one for the other. Now, we saw a threat to the proclamation of the gospel into the world around them. Next, Acts is going to show a threat to our love for one another. You see there in chapter 5, verse 1, there was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. You know the story? They were a part of the church. They were part of this glorious thing where all the needs were being met. And when it came to them to be like, all right, what do you have to share? And they're like, And they lied about it. I'm going to preach the sermon. We went through it a few weeks ago, but you saw a threat. Isn't it interesting that Acts records that threat as much as it records the threat from outside the church? You see it in verse 4 of Acts chapter 5. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And they meet their demise. But this gets addressed by the church. This threat gets addressed. And what do you see in chapter 5, verse 12? Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. It's a passage coming right out of the passage about Ananias and Sapphira. So, this continues. Is God trying to tell us something? Chapter 5, verse 27. There is a new threat levied against them. And they're brought before the council in verse 27 of Acts 5. The high priest then questions them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things." Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. How dire is the threat seemingly to grow? Now they're ready to kill the preachers of the gospel. And so you can read the rest of it, but in verse 39, they're just like, all right, let's just take Gamaliel's advice. Let's call the apostles in, and we're going to charge them. Verse 40, do not speak in the name of Jesus. I think in this it also says they went and gave him another beating, but that may be later. Verse 41, in light of that threat, what did those who were threatened do? Then they left the presence of the council. How were they acting? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. So there's another threat renewed, and that threat has no way of stopping them. Then we get to Acts chapter 6, and this is what we studied a couple of Wednesday nights ago. Acts chapter 6. Remember, is God trying to tell us something? Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, there it is, there's that growth going again. And before I read further, there are many like, okay, Acts chapter 6, that's how deacons are appointed. No. If that's your header over this, or that's what you looked at Acts chapter 6, it has nothing to do with the appointment of deacons. And I say that not to be like, okay, well, these people are called diakonos, you know, they are serving, they are appointed, they had hands laid upon them. Can't we at least see something here? Fine, if you want to, fine. Don't miss the point of Acts chapter 6. Don't get off on that discussion. Acts chapter 6 is about a threat. Not a threat to the preaching of the gospel. We've just seen that over and over. This is going to return to that other theme we see over and over. A threat to the love, care, and concern and sharing so that all of our needs are met. Here's the threat. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, it's still going forth, right? A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Is that newsworthy? I mean, can't we just look at this and figure out if this is about ordaining deacons or not? Why is this recorded in the Acts of the Apostles and the Holy Spirit and the risen Lord Jesus recorded for us by Luke? Is it just like some little writing that was found? Like, oh, let's insert it here. Found an ancient scroll in a cave. Or is God telling us something? And this fits the pattern of what he's been telling us and been telling us and been telling us. And just like we would look at what the captain of the temple and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes were doing, and we're like, yeah, that's a threat. But God is able to overcome that threat, so let's pray to him. Do we see in Acts chapter 6 in the complaint that there are widows who are being neglected and not receiving the daily distribution? Is that a threat? Just like Ananias and Sapphira was a threat to the love, the care, the concern, the putting one another's needs above our own in the church. Ananias and Sapphira chose not to share for personal reasons. In Acts chapter 6, we see the threat being not sharing for personal reasons, but for racial reasons. The Hebrews were being filled, cared for. Here it is. The daily distributions are ready. The church is growing. We've seen the church growing, right? It's growing fast. Guess what? As the church grows fast, are we going to see needs in the church growing fast? Yep. Church is growing. They are still distributing for the need, those who are in need. There's still a line. The issue here is some of you need to go to the back of the line. And they would be giving out and giving out, and then eventually we're out. Sorry, we're out. This is a threat to what God is doing. It's described pretty simply, but this is a threat. While the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. So the Hellenists were those that were Jewish but had been dispersed, who were living in lands outside of Jerusalem, who were living in pagan lands. Many of them had probably adopted some pagan habits and cultures and speech, and many of those who were of Hebrew lineage who lived in Jerusalem probably were like, yeah, they can have the scraps. Remind you of Corinthians here a little bit, when the poor were treated like, yeah, if there's enough, it'll be yours. And Paul was like, this is not right. The early church said this is not right either. Verse 2 of chapter 6. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples. Did they see this as a threat? Yes. They summoned everyone. And they said, while it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, we need to do something. So what did they do? Verse 3. Brothers, pick out from among you 7 men. How are they described? Of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's some high marks. That's high qualification. That's the same qualification needed to go out and proclaim the gospel as the apostles were doing. It's the same qualification you'll see Paul mention later on. In our minds, however, we kind of like, oh, well, the 12, they were doing their thing, and then like, ooh, yeah, this is a problem. Go pick out some men and have them deal with it, because we can't stop what we're doing. It's not how they approached it at all. They said, we are growing, and we need to do both. We don't need to stop one for the other. And therefore, find men who are qualified just as the apostles themselves are qualified. And guess what? 2 of the men that we see in the list that they select, again, Wednesday nighters, sorry, you've already heard this, are Stephen and Philip, who are the next ones out preaching the gospel and facing persecution. Point is this. The church is growing and expanding and is doing so by preaching of the gospel. And the church that now exists, that is growing and that is expanding, is caring for one another as Christ has cared for us. And when there is a threat to either, dependence upon God and setting our face to go forth and overcome the opposition is what is needed. Whether it is opposition from the world or opposition to our love within the body of Christ. Over and over, those things are brought out. Now, look at what happens. Verse 6. The one selected, These they set before the apostles. And the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. This is the anointing, if you will, the ordination, if you will. It just says they prayed and they laid their hands on them. This again is showing that this is part of the work of God that these men are being set to do. This is not a lesser ordination. This is a great and glorious one. There is a need attacking the body of Christ. And we are going to find those who are absolutely qualified and full of the Spirit of God, which will be needed to handle this. And we are laying our hands on them and praying over them to serve the body. These they said before the apostles. They prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7. And guess what happened? The word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, I can't even get into how amazing that is. And what the issues of the temple were and the temple guard. And these believers. Come out on Wednesday night. We'll discuss that more. But this. There was a threat. Stop preaching or we'll beat you, we'll imprison you, and we'll kill you. Lord, take a look at it. We pray and we go forth with boldness. Then there is the threat of people in the body of Christ not loving one another as we can. We don't just treat this as, yeah, it's going to happen. People be people. We don't treat this as just, you know, hopefully it works itself out. They treated the situation about love in the body of Christ with every bit of importance as evangelism and missions. Over and over and over again. To close, let me just read to you how the rest of the book of Acts goes. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Every one of those words ties back to something that we've already referenced. That sort of peace, that walking in the fear of the Lord, those are words used after Ananias and Sapphira happen. The peace that's spoken of is the sort of peace that we see all the way back from Acts chapter 2 and on. And it says those things were going on both in the church, but also the church was multiplying in the world. In Acts chapter 12, verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard that Christ was a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Is God sovereign in the midst of all of this? Is he trying to tell us something? Acts chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Is that internal or external growth? Both. Acts 19, 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Is God trying to tell us something? The book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul in Rome. In prison. And the last verse of the entire 28 chapters of Acts in verse 31 is that Paul kept proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What threatens the church today? Are we to be aware of threats outside of the church? Because if you think that that question was just like, yep, nothing's going to stop us, so we don't need to really think about threats, we don't really need to do it. No. Lord, take note of their threats and grant your servants to boldly and clearly proclaim the gospel of Christ. And the Lord will add to the church daily as should be saved. What's the method? Preaching the gospel. Did they need... Okay. I'm going to go into something here, and I want to make sure as I do so, none of what I'm about to say is meant to pick on any other congregation outside of our own, okay? Rest assured, I'm just going to pick on us this morning, okay, to finish this, okay? We're the ones that need to hear this, okay? Did they need a building in the book of Acts to see this work happen? Did it need to be a big and beautiful one? Did it need to support all of the things that they want to do and offer programs? I'm not picking on others here. I'm asking ourselves if we believe the Lord can use us to extend and multiply His kingdom. The answer is no. They didn't need a building. They didn't need an executive structure. They didn't need committees. They didn't need finances. They didn't need to build up monetary offerings to do this. The Lord provided their needs and His kingdom expanded in light of the threat from the world around them and in light of the threat inside of them. So the Lord increased the church. The church multiplied. It increased and it prevailed mightily. They were proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance, just having what we've seen they had and no more. Three things to conclude. This is the most Baptist I will ever be. All three of these things start with the same letter, nay, the same word. It's a Warren Wiersbe B conclusion here, okay? Number one, be encouraged. Be encouraged. We are not, as brothers and sisters called together, serving together, we are not underfunded. We are not under-equipped. We in no way are facing an uphill battle unlike what the book of Acts records. There are those that from Heritage have gone out preaching the gospel powerfully and wonderfully. And those who are about to. Those who continue to ask for our prayers and those who have asked for our prayers for upcoming. God is working through us. And we should be focused upon that, prayerful for that. We should ask ourselves, as I'm telling you, to be encouraged, to also be challenged. I didn't make my notes, so there's a fourth one. But how much are we praying for those who have asked us to pray? We can increase in that, right? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 46, they were devoted to prayer. Can we be more devoted to prayer? This is going to take me from the first be encouraged to let's be focused. Let's be focused on the same things the early church was in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 46, and then on throughout the book of Acts. We probably could be said that we do focus on the apostles' teaching, don't we? We come together, we love the Word of God, we love doctrine, we love the gospel. We do it multiple times a week. Let's continue to be focused there. But what else was the early church focused on? Breaking bread together. We're doing it today, so check that one off the box. This is not just a once a month thing. This is not just a church activity when it's on the schedule. This is about hospitality one to another. This focus of being devoted to the apostles' teaching is not just that we teach it in church, but that we fellowship around it outside of our scheduled meetings. That we're breaking bread together, family to family, friend to friend, brother and sister to Christ. And praying. Not just, hey, how can I pray for you? That's a part of it. But gathering to pray for the work of the gospel. That we are proclaiming, that the missionaries that God has brought into our lives are proclaiming, that those who are going forth from here and proclaiming, getting together, breaking bread and praying. So be encouraged, be focused, be involved. Be involved. This is not just for one group to do, not for a few people to do, not just that we see that it needs to be done. We all have a part in this. Is God telling us something through the book of Acts? See it. I don't want this to be a Steve trying to tell us something. Is the Word of God telling us something? I know it's been on the hearts of some here this morning. We started talking about it. Others may start mentioning to you, want to get together, have a meal, and pray, and fellowship. Let's pray that that increases. And any threat against it is overcome by God's power and for His glory. In a moment,